Welcome to Global River Church's Sermon of the Week. We hope you enjoyed today's message. For more information about this podcast and additional resources, please visit globalriver.org.
So if you want to open up one of your handouts, it's called, the morning's message is Forgiving Grace. I debated whether to call it The Grace to Forgive. My wife liked that title. But there actually, if you think about it, there's really a difference between forgiving grace, which is where you actually get the grace to forgive. You give it, right? The other one is grace to forgive is you're loaning that grace out, but forgiving grace means that we get grace, and we need both. You got to have grace to forgive, and you got to have grace to get forgiveness, right? And he did such an amazing grace. I don't know if you've heard this definition before. Grace is defined as free and unmerited favor of God. It's free and it's unmerited. So grace from God is free. We're going to look at some scriptures around that. That's why you can't earn it, right? We know from Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, for by grace have you been saved through, right? Faith saves us through grace. So faith saves us, the saving grace, because you can't boast about it. It's not by your works. You can't earn it, right? So we know that there is a forgiving grace where we get that grace given to us, but we also give grace to forgive others. Well, how many of us want to be forgiven? Okay, three of you. That's great. Awesome. Woo! Hello. It's not a hard test here. Now, come on, guys. So when we look at this, this amazing part about grace, I was reading this morning. It actually, in 1 Corinthians 7:14, talks about marriage, that if you have a believing spouse and an unbelieving spouse, we talk about grace. This is how big this is. When you have a believing spouse and an unbelieving spouse, because of the grace that God has given to the believing spouse, it actually says, in fact, let's turn there, because this is important. It also talks about children. If you have a believing parent, there's a blessing that comes as a result of the believing parent. So look at, he also talks about marriage in this one, and if the unbelieving spouse wants to leave, you're not bound. It's very interesting scripture. But let's pick up in 1 Corinthians 7, and let's look at verse 14. I'll read this from New Living, look at King James as well. For the Christian wife brings holiness to her marriage. Interesting word. Brings holiness to the marriage. And the Christian husband brings holiness to the marriage. Otherwise, your children would not be holy. But now they are holy. But if the husband or wife isn't a believer and insists on leaving, let them go. You're not bound. It talks about, King James says it in verse 14, for the unbelieving husband is sanctified, another powerful word, by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Else your children would be unclean, but now they are holy. Very interacting words here between holiness, being cleansed, as far as the Lord talks about. We often quote the scripture, right, in Psalm 24, who can ascend, who can climb the hill of the Lord, the ascension, and who can stand in the holy place? Those who have clean hands and a pure heart. So there's this ascension in the sanctifying process. We often teach about once you're born again and justified. You've just become holy. I don't feel very holy. We also see people crying, I don't deserve God. Yeah, but guess what? You just became born again. You're a new creature in Christ, and you have been justified, and you're old. As you confess your sin, he can't remember what you did before. Then he says, in the walk of sanctification, Philippians 1:6 says, he who began the good work in you will perform it till he comes. So he's working, right? That was it, Michael W. Smith. He's working even when we don't see him working, right? So in fact, why would you work that way? I don't like it. Yeah, he's working in the process. So this sanctification, holiness, you're going to see the tie that comes into forgiveness and grace with forgiveness here in a minute. This age of accountability, this is an interesting comment also. When we just talk about dedication, When you, there's no scriptures that talk about age of accountability or age of reason, but we know from Hebrew custom at 13 when they bat mitzvah and they become an adult, right? We also know that from this Corinthians 7 chapter that it says they are the children. Because I had this question before. My brother Jeff was Down syndrome, and so I said, Lord, I don't understand. When he passed away, I said, Lord, what's up with it? He goes, well, basically the Lord said, you look like this. I look like this. In his grace, when he says in Isaiah 55 that his ways are not our ways and his thoughts are higher than our thoughts, you might have an idea about how this should go. But we know, looking back in a lot of our testimonies, we could spend all day on that one. Look, I know it didn't look like it was going to be very good, but it's like with Joseph. What my brothers intended for evil, God has used for good. Right? That's where he works all things together for good to those who love him. He's got all the cards. It may not look like you're winning the hand right now. He's got all the wild cards. Just keep playing the hand. Believe in him. Right? And so this is that place where children are actually sanctified. We see that in that Corinthians 7, that those children, if a child dies, it also says they're innocent. So this is the beauty and the grace of God that talks about that. But that's why it's so important to have sanctified grandparents and parents, brothers, sisters, spouses. Don't ever underestimate the power of grace in this. So as you look at your handout, I listed there in Hebrews, let's turn to Hebrews chapter 12. It's really our main scripture this morning in Hebrews 12. We're going to bounce around and look at lots of good scripture here on this forgiving grace. In Hebrews 12, and I want to pick up, I've listed it here starting in verse 14, so let's actually start in this whole discipline. Look at verse 10. So Hebrews 12, 10. Earthly fathers disciplined us for a few years, doing their best that they knew how. But God's discipline is always good for us so that we might share in his holiness. God's discipline is good because we get to share in his holiness. No discipline is enjoyable while it's happening. This prodigal that recently came back to family was jumping for joy, literally worked in a pig place. He's in a pig pen and his mother and brother praying for him. And he came to his senses and says, what am I doing? Right? That's a discipline. You're sitting in the pig slop and the pig stuff, right? And the revelation of truth. He remembers the scripture from childhood that he came to his senses in the pig pen and need to get back to the Father's house. And he's sitting there, he's in the pig slop. It's like, I remember that scripture. What am I doing? And they called me. They were like over the moon, right? So that is a disciplining process. You can go play in the pigs if you want to, in the pigs of the life of this world. And no discipline is joy, is painful. But afterwards, there's peaceful harvest and right living for those who are trained in this way. That's why we got to train up the children in the way they should go. King James says it's the fruit of righteousness. Discipline brings a fruit of righteousness if you'll allow it. So look at this scripture, look, verse 14. Hebrews 12, 14, work at living at peace or in peace with everyone. Work at living in peace. I got to tell you, it's hard sometimes to live in peace with some people. That's why it's work. But then it even goes on, it says this, and work at living a holy life. Work at living. Well, Pastor, you just told me that it's a gift in grace. Yes. But what about some of these other scriptures? This is always an intriguing one. In Philippians 2:12, we won't turn there. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Well, Pastor, I'm already saved. You just said it was a grace gift. Yes, but you got to cooperate with God. You can uncooperate with God. That's where he says you can go back to your mess, and guess what? It may get a whole lot worse when you go back and reopen those doors, right? And then you're really never good at it. Once you're born again, it's not fun anymore when you start doing that. It's like conviction comes, not condemnation, conviction comes. So we see this. It says, work at living in peace with everyone, and work at living a holy life. For those who are not holy will not see the Lord. Look after each other so that none of you fails to receive the grace of God. Look after each other. Watch out that no poisonous root of bitterness grows up to trouble you, corrupting many. There is, I have seen this in people who have been demonized. A poison, families that won't even talk to them to each other after years. They even can't remember what the offense was. All they know is, I'm offended. This thing has grown ugly hair and roots. And it's now that whole gossip and slander and justification and compromise. And it just destroys families. And so it can destroy churches. It'll destroy a business. It'll destroy a marriage. Why did he say in 1 Corinthians 13, love is patient and is kind and it keeps no record of wrong? Woo-hoo. Then he goes on and says, you can do all you want and you can give all your money, you can sacrifice your body, you can do all these things, and if you have not love, it doesn't count for anything. And I'll tell you what, the hardest people to love are those who abuse you, break your heart, betray you, slander you. And then he goes on and says, pray for your enemies and bless them. Lord, I just want to get a brick out and I want to bless them, right? He says, yeah, that's what the world does. That's not what I do. And you're mine. And I have an expectation you're going to cooperate with me. But that's a choice. It comes down to choose. We've had people that have gone through horrendous. When you sit through prayer ministry for 7-8 hours with someone and they unpack their life for you and the stuff that has happened to them, they have every right to be angry. But the Bible says, be angry and sin not. And then it says, this is the conditionality of what Christ modeled for us when he hung on the cross moments before his death. Forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Right? So that's the expectation. We're supposed to be like him. So work hard at living. Some other scriptures here. Let's turn back to just Hebrews chapter 10 for a minute. In Hebrews 10:10, I love the sound of those pages. For God's will was for us to be made holy by the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all time. God's will was for you to be made. That's a really powerful word. Made holy. Why? By the sacrifice of what he did. So when we partner with him, that's why the high priest, he goes on in the rest of Hebrews 9, 10, 11 there, that the high priest entered one time in the holy place, laid down the sacrifice, and that blood of Jesus eradicates. When I have people come to me and say, Pastor, I can't be forgiven. You don't know what I've done. I said, you know that's a huge lie, right? If you confess, 1 John 1, 9 says, if you confess to him, he's faithful and he's just. He's just because his son paid. He's faithful and just to forgive you from all unrighteousness. Yes. Look it up in every translation. All unrighteousness. You know, Pastor, you don't know what I've done. He says he can't remember it anymore. So why are you letting people tell you? Why are you letting the devil tell you? Why are you beating yourself up on it? Why don't you just accept the good news that you've been made holy and righteous because of what he did? That's a grace. It's a freely given grace gift. When I have people who have been in really dark places, suicidal and depressed, and when that light bulb goes on, it's like, oh my God, I love him. Why wouldn't you love him? So we just got to get these truths settled in our hearts that will be the place where he says, that's why he came, to make you holy. But Pastor, I'm not always holy. That's why John says, if you say you haven't sinned, you're a liar. All sin and fall short of the glory, but if you have sinned, you got a mediator who stands at the right hand of the Father and prays for the child. That's why when he says, David writes this, he says, he has thoughts that are more granular than the sands of the sea. I mean, that is like, what? When he says he loves you as much as he loves Jesus in John 17, come on, this is no wonder people fall in love with him and say, oh, That's the button where we stamp it. It's like, it is a done and finished deal. It is finished. So I thank you, Lord, for... So let's turn now to Ephesians 4, and let's go deeper on this grace. Ephesians chapter 4. And we'll begin in, I think, verse 17. My Bible titles this in the New Living. I'll look at King James here in a minute. But New Living, which is the thought for thought. Living as children of the light. Living, that's a constant word that says, it's not like I used to live or someday I will live. No, I live now, in the now, as a child of light, right? With God's authority, this is Paul writing to the church at Ephesus. This church was in major revival, right? With the Lord's authority, this is verse 17, I say this, live no longer as the Gentiles do. Now here's what you're going to start to find here. Actions, attitude, and desire all matter. Your attitude, your actions, and the desire that's in your heart all matter, right? So he says, don't live the old way. Because those Gentiles, speaking of those who were lost, were hopelessly confused, minds full of darkness. They wandered from the life of God that gives them, and they closed their minds, hardened their hearts against him. They have no sense of shame. This is the scripture in Romans 1 where they become reprobate, seared conscience. You sin long enough, you walk far enough away from Christ. It's a very, very scary place. And I've met some people who have walked away from God and have given it up. It says he gives them over to a reprobate mind or a seared conscience, Romans 1. Ooh, that's a scary place when you meet somebody that's been in that place. They have no sense of shame. They live for lustful pleasures, eagerly practice every kind of impurity. But that isn't what you learn from Christ. Since you have heard about Jesus and have learned the truth that comes from him, throw off the old sinful nature. Throw it off. How do you do that? Like, and the former way of life, which is corrupted by lust and deception. On our Wednesdays, we went through this whole thing, every day of victory, and there were two enemies. Who are they? The flesh and the devil, right? Right? And you can't cast out your flesh. You got to cast out a devil, and you got to crucify the flesh. That's why you take up your cross daily. Okay, so he's referring again to this. Throw off that old stuff and be renewed instead of the lust and corruption. Verse 23, let the Spirit renew your thoughts and your attitude. Here we go. Mind. Put on your new nature, created to be like God, truly righteous and holy. Whew, there's the battle. That's the daily battle. Take up your cross daily. Follow me. Nail your passions. Galatians 5, right? To the cross daily and follow me. Stop telling lies. Now he starts to give a prescription of things that look like walks of holiness. Stop lying. Tell your neighbors the truth. Well, what if they're going to be angry at me? For all are parts of the same body. Don't let sin get a hold of your anger and control you. Don't let the sun go down when you're still angry. Why? That anger gives the foothold to the devil. This is really hard. Spouses will understand this, or you know, if you got brothers, just you get angry, it's like it might take a couple of days to get over this. Not a good idea. That thing can quickly grow hair, and it's like, or it's like Pastor Terry used to, one day I offended him. I can't believe I would offend my brother Terry. Pastor Terry came, he says, Terry, you offended with me? Yeah, but I got till sundown. So it was hard to argue with that, Terry, but I... and he came in before the end of the day, and I repented because, you know, I can be that way. And he forgave me, praise the Lord. And so I never forgot that. I was like, you can't wait till sundown. Hey, it's in the book. I can wait. I can nurture this a little longer. So I have a good ammo when I get with you. It's like, oh, wow. Okay. It's hard to argue with truth. So renew your thoughts and your attitudes. Don't let the sun go down. You'll give a foothold to the devil. All right, what's the other one? If the thief, quit stealing. If you're a robber or a thief, Don't cheat on your taxes. Don't steal from your employer. Stop it. He tells you these are, right? Give generously to others in need. Don't use foul and abusive language. Hello. Man, I was thinking about this baby dedication. I went online last night. I was looking for some things that were going on with the Pope and all that. And up pops this thing I wasn't even asking for. And here's a child verbally cursing out a little, I mean, maybe three or four, cursing and swearing and using. And the parents thought it was really cute. And I'm like, man, that is just vile. That child was being taught and trained up in the way she should not go. And so watch out. This abuse, where'd they learn it? They learned it by hearing it at home, right? So stop using abusive language. Let everything be said that is good and helpful. Boy, that's, whoo, help us Jesus, right? Your words be an encouragement to those who hear them. And bring not sorrow to God's Holy Spirit. This is where you can grieve the Holy Spirit. If you don't cooperate with the Holy Spirit, you'll grieve him. And just listed some things that brings that grieving process. You shut down the Spirit in you. Remember, he's identified you as his own, guaranteeing that you'll be saved on the day of redemption. This is holiness. Get rid of, now here it is. This is throw off again, verse 31. Get rid of bitterness, rage, anger, harsh words, slander, and all types of evil behavior. Instead, be kind to each other, tender-hearted, forgive one another, just as God through Christ has forgiven you. Well, I don't want to forgive. That's a choice. But you will open yourself up. Now we're going to go into what I think is one of the most scariest scriptures that I believe every Christian better get a hold of this one. This ought to bring the fear of the Lord into your heart. So turn with me to Matthew 18. We've been doing this study on Wednesday nights on inner healing and deliverance. And both Derek Prince's prophecy, They Shall Expel Demons, my book, Breaking Free. We deal with this, and I have examples upon examples of people who would refuse to forgive. And they're pretty justified, they believe, in the natural. You talk to the natural, well, this person abused me, they did this to me, did this to my child, and so I have every right. No, if you're a believer, you gave up your rights. So this is a parable, verse 21, Matthew 18, 21. The parable of the unforgiving debtors, which will actually, you'll see, this opens you up to demonic torture. People who are tormented, this is one of the reasons they got it. And unforgiveness is one of the biggest blockers to healing and being set free. That's why we spend so much time on it in the Breaking Free model process. Okay, so Peter comes. I love Peter. He's always the guy, right? Verse 21. Matthew 18, 21. Peter came to Jesus, asked him, Lord, how often should I have to forgive someone who sins against me? Seven times? No. Seven times seven. 70 times seven. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven can be compared. So now he launches into a parable of a story that has the biblical principles in it. The kingdom of heaven, that's a big word, can be compared to a king. So he's talking about a heavenly king and a kingdom. This is how it works in the king's idea of the kingdom of heaven, Jesus himself. He decided to bring his accounts up to date with his servants who had borrowed money from him. In the process, one of his debtors who was brought in owed him millions of dollars. Millions. Ooh. He couldn't pay. So his master ordered that he be sold along with his wife and children and everything that he owned to pay the debt. But the man, so they're being sold into slavery by the indebtedness. We're all slaves to sin. Start to see the corollary comparison? But the man fell down before his master and begged him, please be patient with me and I will pay it all. Then his master was filled with pity for him, and he released him and forgave his debt. $1 million. Sound like Jesus on the cross? You don't deserve it, but I took it for you, right? This is the kingdom of heaven. But when the man left the king, verse 28, when the man left the king, he went to his fellow servant who owed him only a few thousand dollars. He grabbed him by the throat and demanded instant payment. His fellow servant fell down before him and begged for a little more time. Be patient with me. See the same words. Be patient with me. I'll pay you back, he pleaded. But his creditor would not wait. He had the man arrested and put in prison until the debt could be paid in full. When some of the other servants saw this, they were very upset. They went to the king and they told him everything that had happened. Then the king called the man who had been forgiven, said, "You evil servant." Oof, stop that. First of all, he's a servant. He's in the king's house. Yeah. Hello? Amen. I forgave you the tremendous debt that you pleaded with me. And suddenly you have mercy that... Shouldn't you have mercy on the fellow servant just as I had mercy on you? Then the angry king sent the man to prison to be tortured until he had paid his entire debt. Well, that doesn't sound like a loving God to me, Pastor. Let's get back to the principle. You're supposed to forgive and you won't be tortured. This is what my heavenly Father will do to you if you refuse to forgive your brothers and sisters from your heart. Pretty sobering, right? Turn with me. Let's go back to Matthew 6:15. Just turn back a little bit. Jesus is teaching here again. He starts in chapter 6 of Matthew with giving to the needy, those who have needs. Then he teaches about prayer and fasting, how to pray. We know that prayer that he taught, forgive those who trespass against us. So again, this is in the Lord's Prayer. But then he makes this statement in verse 14, Matthew 6:14. If you forgive those who sin against you, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you refuse to forgive others, your Father will not forgive your sins. That ought to sober us all up right there. You can justify unforgiveness, and some of us have really good reasons. Children that have been hurt, wounded, abuses that have taken place, lies, thievery, deception. Those are all facts. Those are facts. But the truth is, Jesus has an expectation that you will forgive, and you can will to forgive. And I've seen this in my own life. When I make a choice to forgive, my emotions are not in line. But it's not about my emotions. I don't operate you might operate in facts with your emotions. It's a fact. I'm angry and sad and I'm... And I really want revenge on this situation. Jesus said, that's the truth is, I'm the one who revenges. And you take your hands off this. This is my issue. Yes. And that's where you come and you get humble before God. And you say, Lord, I don't know how to do this. But I know what your word says, and I don't want to be outside your word. And as we get on our face and say, help me to forgive. When Jesus hung there, moments before his death, beaten, bloodied, beyond recognition, and he cries out to his Father, forgive them. In the human side of him, in the pain, blood had drained out from him to the point where it's over. He's seconds from giving up at that. And he has the wherewithal from the human, fully God, fully man. I know why I came here, and now it's finished. If we don't get a hold of that promise and that premise, that's why, Lord, I need to do what you did and help me to do this. Because you don't ever want to stand before him and give the laundry list of why you justified unforgiveness. It's not going to play well in the court of heaven. It will not. And so, you want to be in a place where, Father, I'm doing my best to forgive. That's why Peter, you got to love Peter. Like, okay, can I count seven? No, Peter, you cannot count seven. And he gives him a large number and that's the continual sinning against you. When you have somebody in your life, in your family that continually sin, that's the real, Jesus, I got to have Holy Ghost on this one. Right? Because this is everyday stuff. Now, if you're in unsafe condition, get out. You need to put up boundaries. You don't have to be abused, and you don't have to be slandered, and you don't have to have this time. I'm getting off the phone right now because this is not what I want to... Bye, I love you. Bonk, right? So it's okay to put up boundaries and speak truth. But this is the place where People get tormented when they come in and they've been tormented, demonized. In fact, you can track it back. People who get to the place almost of suicide, there's so much self-hatred and unforgiveness in their own lives, or those that they have been angry and bitter with, which is facts. We're not arguing those things didn't happen. A person who's raped, child's been murdered, those are facts. But we don't operate by sight. We operate by faith, right? Now, I need help in that process. The Holy Spirit said, I'll give you power, right? You'll become my power to be a witness. And so this is hard truth, but boy, if we will get a hold of this and then start praying it, I'm telling you, something will shift. And actually, when I forgave my father for his alcoholism, abuse, and brokenness, when I went to my prayer ministry, I was 47. And I thought I'd been to Bible college, I had forgiven, I preached on love. I said, I got it, I don't need to go to prayer ministry. My senior pastor said, yeah, you got baggage, I got baggage, we all got baggage, let's go unpack our bags. I said, yes, sir. When I walked out of there, I said, I don't know what just happened to me, but I can fly home without a ticket. Because all of the anger, resentment, bitterness, unforgiveness, my victimization that I had justified from an alcoholic father and brokenness, and the scared little 10-year-old boy, the oldest of boy trying to protect my three little brothers. I'm telling you, when I left there, that victimization shifted away from me. I was no longer a victim. And I realized my dad was greater victim than I was. Two wars, the things he witnessed, father left him, my grandfather was a Mason, the stuff he went through. No wonder he used alcohol to medicate his pain and his PTSD. And that revelation hit me when I was driving home from Virginia after my prayer ministry. I saw my dad and I realized I sat with him in the living room. I said, I no longer have this anger, resentment pushed down. And then the Holy Spirit says, he's more of a victim than you are. I go, what do you mean by that? I'm having this conversation in the car. I'm like, and I was being disciplined by the Holy Ghost. And I realized, wow. And guess what? Shortly thereafter, my dad got saved. Now, and he came up here. Some of you know the story. He sold his house. My Down syndrome brother and mom moved back across the street from here, became members of our church. And one Sunday morning, I said, Dad, you know, we're not Baptist. He goes, I know. I said, Dad, he goes, I've been to your church. I said, okay. And one Sunday morning, he walked up the aisle here during our prayer time. And he said, I'll need you to pray for me to have the Holy Spirit. I said, whoa. And the only time I ever saw my dad, this lieutenant colonel in the Marines, tough dude, fall out in the spirit, right there. I'm like, I often said, if you told me that would have happened a few years ago, I probably would have had you drug tested, because it's just, you're hallucinating on something here. God is able to do exceedingly and abundantly. Right? He can do it. But it starts with walk in faith and walk in truth, because the truth will set you free. And so, let's look at this. What's some of the defilements that happen? Look at the list there. Defiling bitter roots of unforgiveness. Scripture says, we read it in Ephesians 4:27. Number one, it gives the devil a foothold. You don't want the devil to have a foothold in your life or in your family. You don't. You do not. Because he'll come kill, steal, and destroy in ways that you don't want. It opens the door to the demonic torturers. I just read that in Matthew 18. It says it gives Satan an advantage to outsmart us. I won't turn there, but that's in 2 Corinthians 2:10. You remember the story of the guy who's living with his mother, his father's wife? And Paul tells him, set that guy outside your church. Don't allow that immorality in your church. Put him outside. And it says, maybe Satan will save his soul. Like, what a scripture that is. In other words, what he's saying is, put him in the pig pen and do not have nothing to do with him. Treat him like a pagan. Basically shun him and let's see what God will do with that. And then the next few chapters later, we see he's been punished enough, take him back in. Because we don't want, and it's all about forgiveness in that chapter. It says, we don't want the devil to outsmart us. So there's a point in church discipline where you put someone out because they're not getting it. We want the broken to come and get healed. We're a hospital, right? We're a schoolhouse, we're a hospital. But if they're not willing and they're gonna bring rebellion, you're trying to do hookups and sleeping with men and women in the church, no. Guess what? Goodbye, come back when you're ready. And when they come back, but there's times when they'll come back in repentance. And that's what he's saying, open the door. And we gotta walk that line because none of us are holier than thou. but there is a church discipline. A little bit of leaven will mess up the whole loaf. So we need godly wisdom on how this discipline works in the church. And we're supposed to be a place of love. I've heard people tell me, I had this woman come here, she was sleeping with guys in the church. I found out about it. I sat them down. I said, you can't be doing that. It's called fornication, right? And so the guys repented. One went to jail, actually. Another, and the lady left, and she said, I'm not staying in that church. You guys are, you got too many rules. It's not my rules. Okay. Satan will get an advantage to outsmart us. Number four, refusing to forgive others cancels the Father's forgiveness. We read that. So what do you do? Forgiving one another just as God has forgiven you. Number one there in the bottom, decide. Decide to forgive. It's a decision. Well, I don't want to. I know. Me, I got it. But that, decide to. I'm going to do what you said, Jesus. Depend on the Holy Spirit to lead you. He is the promised advantage, John 16:13 there. Obey the word of God. I just listed a few. Luke 6, bless those who curse you. That's hard, right? Right? It's like those who slander, curse you, sit here, wish all evil against you, actually have Satanists that come in and plot and pray Satan, conjure up, kill animals to put blood. We have stuff sometimes left on our doorsteps around here. It's like, yeah, but no curse deserved will land. A curse that's undeserved is like a sparrow that flutters. The blood of Jesus is more. I like what Brian painted, or the shield of faith. See the fiery darts? The shield of faith in Ephesians 6 quenches the fiery darts of the devil. I think it was it John Paul Jackson, one of them, I can't remember now. He got a call from a Satanist that says, I just wanted to give you the, I think it was 6 items that I'm cursing you with my coven. He said, hold on, let me get a pen. I probably would have hung up. I said, in the name of Jesus. He goes, go ahead, what was number one? He writes them all down. And he goes, now I got something for you. Jesus gonna get you. Jesus gonna get you. He said that night. Now 6 months later, this is a testimony. 6 months later, the Satanist comes back. And of course, he'd never met him. And he goes, you don't know who I am, but I'm the guy who called you like 6 months ago. And I gave you all those curses. He goes, I want to give you a testimony. That night, my coven got together at the fire. And we were going to bring in, conjure up all the stuff against you. And Jesus showed up in the middle of the flames. My coven ran away, and I got saved. When you know who you are, woo, I'm getting electrocuted right now. When you know who you are in Christ and who he is, right? It's like, why would I be afraid of, it's not like God and Satan are the same level. Big God, little Satan, and you've been given full power and authority, right? And we've tested that. So this is that place where decide to follow the Holy Spirit and obey the word. Bless those who curse you. Be willing to listen. I love this scripture in Proverbs. It says, the very bottom of the page, love prospers when fault is forgiven. Love prospers when fault is forgiven. But do it quickly and do it often. At least don't let the sun go down. I got to learn this one. Sometimes my wife and I, we've been married 51 years, and my wife says, I'm getting better. Pray for her knee. Lord, I pray right now. She's been having pain in that knee joint. Lord, in Jesus' name. So there's that time where it's like, I don't want to forgive you right now. I said, well, you got to. It's in the book. All right. I'll forgive you. And I need it. I deserve it. Lord, help me. Right. That's why marriage is designed to kill you both, right? You know that, right? My wife hates it when I say this. When you got two souls and two spirits in one body, that just makes for potential friction. Iron sharpen iron. Especially when you got two Germans that are very sure they're right. And I wish I had gone to prayer ministry before. I went to prayer ministry after we'd gotten married. I was one of those statistics he was talking about. I got saved at 22 when this little girl, a divine appointment happened when my wife dragged me to a healing service. Many of you may know the story. We'd gotten a diagnosis that we couldn't figure out why she was sick, couldn't digest any food, would pass out whole. And I met with the doctor, and I had General Electric insurance at that time. I was a nuclear engineer working for GE. I had the best insurance, and they tested that little girl every which way. And when we met with the Jewish doctor, Nitschman, and he came, in fact, it was Sally's doctor, too, in Schenectady, New York. I found that out later, that Dr. Nitschman said, you know, we've done all the tests, and we don't know what's wrong with her. Everything should work. Now, I know now it was a spirit of infirmity because I had doors wide open. And you know how God's ways are not our ways? And sometimes in order to get a hold of a rockhead, he's got to hit you over the head with the 2x4. Yeah. Voila. And so go ahead and touch a child and be told there's no hope. And when you're trusting in your idol of science to heal her, and the science just gave it up, and you reach into crisis moment of almost a nervous breakdown, go into the hospital in Ellis Hospital, and she's strapped down, and they're feeding her intravenously through the veins in her head because the veins in her arms were so small, she had lost so much weight, they couldn't even find the veins. Tape her down, and I walked in there, she's screaming, I got to leave. I can't. My wife said, well, I'm staying here with the baby. And I cut a deal with God. I said, if my mom says you're a good God, I don't see anything good about it. I don't even know. I know what my dad says you are. He wasn't born again at that point. So I cut a deal with God. I said, if you exist, heal my daughter, because if you don't, then you don't exist and you're not a good God anyway. But if you do, we'll talk. And then I added some four-letter words associated with that to make my point, which I praise the Lord, lightning didn't strike me on my way back to Galway Lake. And so a few days later, I get dragged to a healing service I didn't want to go to. Reverend Floyd Baker, Schenectady, New York, preaching his sermon, stops and says, there's a couple praying for a young child being healed of an intestinal disorder right now. My wife hits the ground, makeup running, and I'm like, the left brain, so I was like, okay, she told an usher so he could make money by passing the plate. Boy, what a skeptic. Doubting Thomas has moved to seeker of truth, right? And so my wife acted on faith, came home, violated all the rules of Dr. Nitschman, fed the baby, and stand up, Sarah. God used my firstborn to get this rockhead into the kingdom. And I'd love to say, like Pastor Willie says, the moment he got saved, he was on the journey. Oh, I worked for General Electric for 25 years. And I would love to say there were many times when I backslid and learning. But God is able. He's faithful. And so do it quickly, do it freely, and do it often. Number four, bless those who persecute you. This preaches nice. But when you're in the middle of doing stuff that you're called to do and the devil's rebuking you, or, you know, I just think of the people who serve in government. Pray for the president. Pray for those in the school board. Pray for those who are in the local government. Praise the Lord. I heard last night, I think it was Katie told me, right? We passed this bill at the North Carolina that pornography and books and all those things. Now, can Stein, governor, can override this, or do we have enough to override his veto?
No, we do not.
We do not. Okay. We don't want pornography. This thing that's at the Supreme Court level right now, where this crazy school district has put, they're actually showing children, 3-, 4-, and 5-year-olds, pornography. It's absolutely unbelievable. How dare you? And this is a parental right issue, and I believe the Supreme Court. So let's pray right now. Lord, in Jesus' name, we want parental rights. We have a right to raise our children. We just did a dedication service associated with raising up children in the way of God, and the government's trying to pervert that. No, we say no in Jesus' name. So Lord, this is supposed to be a sheep state, not a goat state. So Lord, we pray for North Carolina. Lord, we pray that you would protect our children. Those things cannot be given. I love the specifics of this bill. Lord, we just thank you right now. Protect our children. We have to stand up for righteousness and expose evil. And it is not right. Woe unto you who leads one of these children astray. It would be better for you to have never been born. Whoa. Lord, let the fear of the Lord roll on that one. So Lord, I just thank you, Father. So let's stand. I want to bless you guys. I want to invite the ministry team to come. Keep praying for divine appointments. Ron, he had some amazing things happen this week. One he called me with, he works at the zoo, and he was there early, and somebody came to the zoo to pick up something, and he was praying in the parking lot, and the Lord said, pray for them to come. Well, he got out and prayed for the wife, and she fell out in the dirt in the zoo parking lot. And she said, we're Baptists. This doesn't happen to us. But the testimony of Jesus is. So Lord, I just thank, Lord, we know that the signs and wonders, we don't worship the signs and wonders, but you said that they validate that the word is true. And it's an invitation. Once you see something, a sign to wonder after, there's a choice that has to be made. God is full of power. And like I said, he'll go to great lengths to get a hold of us. Because his ways are higher than ours. And ultimately, it's always about love. It's always about his love for us. So I thank you, Lord, for this grace this morning. And Lord, I pray that you would bless all those who've come here. Lord, we celebrate this grace that you've given to us. It is a forgiving grace for us personally. But then you also said you need to have grace to forgive those who don't necessarily even deserve it. But we didn't either. The $1 million debt paid by the King of Kings and the King of Heaven. Lord, that's the example of what was paid for us individually. We live forever. So therefore, we're not allowed. There's no conditions around that scripture. If you refuse to forgive, your Father will not forgive your sins either. Jesus. Lord, I thank you, Lord. Help us to be sober-minded about these things. And I ask for reconciliation. I feel right now reconciliation for families. There is this boundary that we try to walk the boundaries of, Lord, do I keep a boundary up here? Can I cross this boundary? There's legal aspects of it, prodigals that are involved. So that line is really hard to sometimes negotiate. But Jesus, you're able. As we stand in humility and pray and intercede, Lord, I thank you. Another testimony, Jesus. We want more of it. How many times we've heard people driving by and they just said, I got to go in there. So Friday when the intercessors were here, this guy drives by and he had some issues, he had some sickness and physical issues. Drove in. He says, what are you guys doing? He said, we're praying. Well, he got prayer. So Lord, I pray right now, Father, again, divine appointments. Lord, we want your name to be famous. Lord, the revival tent happening in Bolivia with evangelist Martin Mitchell, Lord, we pray for him. We pray for the pastor there, Living Waters Church. Lord, I think they're going to extend that tent revival for another 2 weeks, I heard. Lord, I pray there's revival stuff happening throughout campuses. And so, Lord, we just lift this up to you. Lord, we want to live in a city that loves and fires for you, Jesus. So keep praying and keep asking that the campuses will come alive in Jesus. Churches will be blessed. You'll move them from the north, south, east, and west. This is a growing region. It's like almost, where can you put any more houses and apartments? But Lord, you obviously have a plan. So Lord, we say yes. So bless your people now. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope you are blessed by this message. We encourage you to tune in wherever you get your podcasts. And we invite you to come as you are and join us at Global River Church, Sundays at 10 a.m., Wednesdays at 6:30. Grace be with you in Jesus' name.